a look and consider some thoughts from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter, the opening lines of the Bible, which sets the tone, the foundation, the framework for all that follows, provides a launching point, a perspective, and how we view the world, how we view ourselves. So yesterday, Dan and I were in Sudbury. We opted to spend the evening as opposed to driving home in the dark. We came up this morning, I can't find my glasses anywhere. That's a typical day in the life for me. Usually I have about half a dozen pairs stashed various places that I frequent in my life. I can make this screen very large, or the words on the screen anyhow. Reading from here will be a little more of a struggle, but not a lot of reading this morning, so we'll get through it. The opening line, Genesis 1 chapter verse 1, are these going to do it, Joe, or am I going to be falling down and it'll I wouldn't want to walk too far with them. I certainly wouldn't be fit to drive with them, but I think I can stand and read with them. That'll work. A familiar passage: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then quickly over further down the chapter of verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." That's all we'll read. I'll take these off before I get nauseous. So as I said, these opening lines really do set the tone for what follows through the rest of the scriptures, certainly through the Old Testament and then into the New. And we'll sort of close that loop a little later on this morning. But what I want to consider for us today is being made in the likeness of God and the significance for us in our day, in our time. What does this speak to us? I want to consider three thoughts and what it means for us. It means far more, I'm sure, but for the sake of time and for our capacity to remember things, simply 3 points I want to consider: that we have been made in the image of God, which means we have been created with purpose. We have value, but we are also accountable. So I'll briefly consider those three areas, those three aspects, those three facets of our humanity. What does it mean to be made? We read here at the very beginning, whenever the beginning was, we read that God created man and woman, and he said, I we're doing this, and you are made, you have the God stamp upon you. And that is such a significant thing. I know amongst ourselves, we would agree, we would look at a world around us that's crumbling, that's chaotic, that's corrupt, that is lost and spiraling out of control. As a Western culture, we are far from what we once were. And because we have lost, well, we have lost our foundation. We have lost this launching point, this framework for which we need to see ourselves in the world in which we live. And so we have been made in the image of God. That's significant, right? At the beginning, God, it starts with the big picture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a large statement. There's vastness to that as we try to even wrap our minds of what that means of what how that occurred. And that's not our purpose this morning to walk through a scientific explanation of that. I don't believe that's even the purpose of the passage. It's simply a large statement. It's an exclamation point. Usually the exclamation point comes at the end of the sentence, in English anyhow. I believe more than Spanish, the exclamation point, the beginning of a statement. So it gives you the sense that it makes sense to me. It makes sense, right? So you begin the sentence with the explanation. You know, well, this is an important statement. We put it at the end. Nonetheless, here, God puts it at the beginning, in a sense, the exclamation point. God created the heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bam. Right? That's a big statement. And it has such import to everything that follows. And how we view the world, how we package everything, our perspectives, our attitudes, our thoughts. God in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The big statement, and then he, you know, there's some detail throughout. But then at the end here of this segment of the passage, God creates man and woman. He creates humanity. He creates people, and here we are placed on this planet amongst the creation. But that we're placed in a higher domain because we're given authority to rule over the creation, to structure it, to govern over it. We've been given the responsibility of being the caretakers of this realm that God has created. He's the ultimate authority, but he has given us a measure of authority and responsibility that always comes with authority. And so we see here that God has created men and women. He created us with humanity with purpose. There's a reason. It's not random. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't an accident. Not one single person on this planet is here by accident. There are no accidents, despite how we may feel or have been told through our life or have been treated. God says otherwise. You're not an accident. You bear the stamp of the living God. It means much more than anything, any physical resemblance. This is something to do with our identity, our purpose, our reason for existing. Those are big concepts, but they're necessary to consider. And if we have any understanding, and if we're going to go through life with a sense of dignity and purpose, we have to understand that, yes, there is purpose. Because God has put us on this planet for a reason. He has put us here by design. There's intentionality behind it. It's not haphazard. Life is not a cosmic accident, nor joke, nor tragedy. There's purpose. And God has designed us to have a relationship with him. He speaks into the darkness, right? And there's an ordering of such as we work through this passage, and far more brilliant minds than I have they speak to this, how, you know, there's at the beginning, there's formlessness and darkness, but as we work through the passage, there's light and order and structure. And that's a wonderful thing. God moves from, you know, maybe some have described it as chaos, but I don't know if that's necessarily the case, but there's a formlessness, an orderly or a lack of order. And so then God moves, God speaks into it, and he structures and he orders, and then he places men and women, and he says, continue that process. You have a grand purpose in this big scheme. It's God-given. It's a wonderful thing. And God says, know it. Know it. Don't meander through life with no sense of direction or purpose. There's no reason for that. God said, there's a bigger plan. And what we do with our lives in terms of where we live and what we do for a living, those are all incidental. Those are important things, but there's a bigger picture above that. There's a bigger purpose. It's to know and serve the living God. We read through the Psalms and over and over and over again, we're directed, our hearts are directed upwards, that there is the grand purpose of our lives is to know God, to serve him, to worship him. All the rest is details. When we put first things first, the rest will fall into place. I don't have there's a good object lesson. I've used it in different places. I don't have anything with me to, but I can describe it to you. You can sort of get a sense of it as you picture it. You have a container, a bag or a container, and you have a number of objects on the ground, and they're various sizes and shapes, starting with some large and then smaller. And you put the items into the bag. And when you start with the small items, you can fill it. And this you can try this at home. This works. Throw the items into the bag. You start with the small items, and then you try to put the big items in, and guess what? They don't fit. All those items that you know fit in the bag, they don't fit when you do it that way. When you empty the bag and you do it in the reverse order, you take the big objects, you place them in, and you get them firmly in the bag, and then you take the smaller objects, and guess what? They all fit. And it's a small illustration to remind us that in life, you start with the big things. Often we thought, yeah, it's the small things that matter. Yeah, the small things do matter, but they only matter in light of the big things. And God starts with the big things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we start with that framework, everything else makes sense, and the stuff of life will fit. When I understand that there is a God who is above the heavens and the earth. He has to be above it and beyond it in order to create it. So he sits above, whatever that means. Not physically above, but in terms of his authority, his presence, however, it's hard to conceptualize the eternal. And unfortunately, all we have is words and a bit of imagination. But here we have it, that God speaks into it. He creates it. And so he's over it. He's above it. He has authority. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That brings an assurance, a comfort. Now, it can be a fearful thing as well. And that's healthy. We'll speak to that a little bit later. But putting the big picture first, the big stuff first, into my life, I understand there is a God. There is a God who is above and beyond, is transcendent, who is filled with glory and awe. He is awesome. And when I start with that, yeah, it makes me feel small. Small, but not insignificant. Small in the sense that, yes, in comparison to that one, yes, I'm small, but not insignificant, because that very one gives me significance. He's designed me with purpose. And I can start with that and move forward. And the rest of the details, well, those are the small things. Where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to work for a living? Those are important decisions. They are important decisions, but they're not the most important. When we start with the big stuff, the little stuff will become, we will have clarity and some assurance and move through life not filled with angst and fear, but knowing there is one who walks before me. There is one who has come before me. He's ahead of me. He's around me. And he loves me. And he's created me with purpose. He's put me on this planet. And so I can move to the next step and consider that if I have been, if there is a God who cares that much and who has intended and who has worked into this creation, has designed us and put us here and placed us, and not only is life have a purpose, a grand purpose, a wonderful purpose, but each of us as individuals have value. There's that dignity, and this is we're in such a sad place in our culture, in our time, in our society, where this is just a sense of lostness. People seeking their identity, and it's a big issue. It should be. It is a big issue, but it becomes very confusing, and it becomes very problematic, and it becomes a source of conflict, and it becomes such an area of heartache. because I failed to put the big stuff. I've missed the big picture. And so I'm left floundering now to understand where is my value? Where do I find my value? Everyone yearns. I think every single soul on earth yearns for a sense of value. Something within us wants it, needs it. But when I leave out Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When I leave out verse 26, where God speaks in and says, we've created in our own image. When I miss that, then I'm left to my own device. I'm left to try and figure it out on my own. How I want to be valued. I want to have value. But if I miss the big picture, then where do I look? Where do I look? I'll have to find value in the affirmation of others. As long as I'm liked by other people, then maybe that will give me value. The problem with that, of course, is there's going to be some who like you, there's going to be some who don't. And so that's, you know, it's a bit of a up and down sort of way to live. You're always on edge, hoping that person is going to like and affirm, but there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. And then you're left with inwardly sort of knowing that, well, maybe I'm living a bit of a fake life just in order to be liked and affirmed by others. And so you get, you know, you sense you're betraying yourself and you know it. And it's bothersome. And it's hard to live that way. It's unfair and it's unnecessary. And so if I'm not looking for others' affirmation for my value, well, then I'm my appearance, if I can be happy with the way I look. Now, you know, people go to great extent and spend lots of money to look a certain way and to portray a certain image. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to look our best, but if that's the only place I'm looking to for my sense of worth and value, then it's futile as well, isn't it? As we all well know, we don't get better with age. We're not like wine. Well, you know, and that, you know, we're not as fleet of foot as we want, not as agile, not as strong, not as healthy, not, you know, and these things deteriorate. We're all faced with that. And so if my worth, when I would, you know, when I'm 20 years old, if my self worth, my day, my value is found in my physical appearance and strength, that may last for a little while. I may be satisfied with that for a little while, but only a little while. And then that becomes, well, you know where that goes. And so I got to find my value in my accomplishments. You strive to be accomplished. You strive, whether it's in school or in your career, somewhere to find that place where you are held in esteem. And you find your value in that. You find your worth. And that's what does it for you. And you strive and you chase after that. And again, we're not downplaying or saying that it's wrong to strive to be your best. You should work hard in school. You should work hard in your career. I mean, that's a God-honoring thing. But it's the motive that matters. And that's what I have to catch and have to watch, is why I'm doing that. Am I doing it, in fact, because God has put me in a place and I should honor him by doing the best I can? Or am I seeking to find value and my sense of worth in that thing? Because that'll betray too. You get laid off. The job goes sideways. The boss doesn't like you. You get injured. You have to have a career. The company falls and fails. You know, any number of things can happen, right? We know that. Or we just don't have the capacity to do what we want to actually do. Right? There's a danger in telling our child, this is sort of a modern, somewhat of a modern thing, right? To teach our children that, you know, you can do anything you want in life. Anything you want, you can just do, right? If you just work hard enough. Well, it's not true. And it's not true. And you know, eventually that kid grows up old enough to realize it's not true. Like, I would have, like, if my parents would have told me, yeah, you know, you should play basketball, okay, and you should work hard enough. And if you work hard, if you put the effort in, you can make the NBA. Like, not a chance, right? Not a chance. That's not in the cards for me. Never was, never would be. And so there are capacity limitations in our, and that may be physical, that may be mental. Some people are smarter than others. Right? That's just the way it is. And we can complain that it's unfair. It's just life. Some people have a large capacity to take in a lot of things, and they can do many things well. They are athletic and they're musical, and some of that is hard work. I get it. Some of that is gift, right? And you know the difference, right? You know the difference when you see it. Every kid who plays professional hockey, you hear, I remember hearing a number of years ago, there was an NHL, former NHL player. He came to Timmins. He's speaking at the school. And I went to listen because I was curious. I watched him growing up, and I had a measure of admiration for him because of what he did accomplish in his career. But his message, I thought, was so unfortunate because he had a platform to speak to these children. And what he told them was essentially this, just this message. If you work hard, you do, you know, you work hard as you can, and you'll accomplish what you want. And his example, of course, was himself. Look at me. I did it. I worked hard and I accomplished. And I was, yeah, I thought, man, you're like in the 0.5% of the world, right? In terms of your natural giftedness. And the rest was hard work and a lot of good fortune along the way in a lot of ways. He had some bad stuff happen to him. But in terms of the hockey career, the doors that opened for him, I mean, those are, you know, minuscule fraction of a percent of people who have those opportunities. And so you cannot stand in front of a group of hundreds of kids and say, you just work hard and you're going to accomplish what I accomplished. You're giving them a bad message, and you're going to end up causing more heartache than just telling the plain truth right at the start. Yeah, you work hard as you can. You put your best effort in, but the reality is everyone has a different capacity. That's just life. That's just life. I was never going to be a surgeon. I'm never going to be an astronaut. I don't have the capacity for that. Nor the discipline to study. Not a chance. But we are all of equal value. Because our value is not based on our accomplishments. Our value is not found in our physical attributes. Our value is not finding anyone else's affirmation. Our value is because we've been made in the image of God. God's stamp is upon us. And that's something that can never be taken away. There's no one that can take that from you. That's God-given. That's a wonderful thing. And we need to know it, remind ourselves of it, and let others know too. In a world that's floundering, and we have young people that are just so broken. So broken. And so lost, and so filled with confusion. And we have a culture that's so afraid of just telling them, yeah, look, there is an answer. You've been made in the image of God. You don't have to look for your value. You've been given it. It's yours. And God has bestowed that upon you. There's a good story in the Gospels when they try to trip up Jesus, as they often do, and they bring him, they ask him the question, right? They ask him about paying taxes and to Caesar, and they say, should we pay taxes or not? You know, they try to trick him. I wish he would have said no, but that's not the answer, right? That's not what he said. So he says, well, you know the story, bring me a coin. So they bring the coin. So who's just a masterful little piece of dialogue there, and he, you know, whose pictures, whose image is on the coin? I said, well, Caesar's. Well, and you know the answer is, well, you render to Caesar what Caesar's, and to God's what God. So they look and say, well, that's a good answer. We can't argue with that. So, you know, we pay taxes to Caesar. Of course we have to, because this is Caesar's domain. You can imagine how the conversation could have followed. And they say, well, okay, now we have the answer to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but what do we give that's God's? And he just says, you render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and you give to God what is God's. They never asked the next question. What if they would have? Well, what do we, you know, what is God's? And you can picture the Lord Jesus then saying, perhaps, well, who bears his image? Who bears his image? We do. We do. What do we give to God? We give ourselves. And that's the next point, is accountability. Accountability. It's a wonderful thing. It's a life-changing truth to know that we've been made in the image of God. But there's also responsibility that comes with it. There's accountability. We have been made in the image of God. We've been made with purpose. We've been given value. But there's also responsibility. We've been made to worship him. We've been made to serve him. And we live in a culture that, well, I guess every culture in a sense is like this, that seeks freedom, right? Freedom is we all want that. We all want to be free and may define that different ways. But it's a rallying cry, certainly was over the last couple of years. Freedom. We have freedom rallies. And in the sense of, you know, what does it mean to be free? And we, you know, again, we when I say we, as humanity in the general sense, seek in all kinds of ways. Well, freedom being, I can do whatever I want. I'm accountable to no one. I am the man of my own destiny. I will set the course and I will make my decisions and I'll do whatever I want to do. And that's freedom. Well, no, that's not freedom. That's not freedom. Ultimately, that ends in slavery, right? I become enslaved to my own ego, my own lust, my own bad decisions, the consequences of those. It ends up in slavery. True freedom is, again, starting with the big stuff. There is a God, and I'm not him. Because in the beginning, I wasn't there. I didn't create the heavens and the earth. I didn't speak into the darkness. I wasn't around. There was one who was there. He did it. He's still here. He's God. And my place is to understand that. Do I have value? I have infinite value. But that doesn't make me God. It's understanding my rightful place. To be made in the image of God is a wonderful thing, but it's also a wonderful thing to understand that there are capacities, there are limitations, that there are authority structures. We see that here, that man was placed on earth. Humanity was placed here to rule over, but they were still under God. And when we try to flip that structure, it ends up in a real mess. There are all sorts of authority structures in this world, and that's a good thing. We need them. Now, the structure itself is good. Now, those who have places of authority in those structures aren't always very good and often do some horrible things and take advantage of those positions. But the structure is necessary. The structure is important. We need to have authority. We need to have that sense of orderliness. It's absolutely critical to a healthy, functioning society. But we also have to understand that there's an ultimate authority. There's one I'm accountable to, the one who has given me breath. I need to acknowledge and the humility to stand and recognize there is a God above. I need to humble myself before him. Humble myself before him. Of course, we think of all these things, and we've alluded to the sense of fractured relationship. We have this, God has at the beginning created this relationship with himself, between him and humanity. That relationship's been fractured. We know that in the big sense, of course, and all we also know it individually. We know that and if we're honest, my relationship with God is not what it ought to be. Not what it ought to be. It's severed, it's fractured, it's problematic. And as a result, my identity then is we've forsaken it. Again, in the general sense, in the big sense, we as people have we've forsaken that because the relationship is fractured. Now the sense of identity of who we are, this idea, this concept of being made in the image of God has been forsaken and ignored. And the fallout is evident all around us every day, every day. You watch the news, you read it, you listen to it. Sad story after sad story after sad story. Violence, corruption, strife, ongoing. The sense of purpose has been lost. The value is sought in the fleeting and the frivolous. And we feel accountable to no one. The good news is there is a solution. A God provided, a God given solution. If we, you can turn there if you like. If not, just read briefly John's Gospel, chapter 1. It's fascinating how he, I have no doubt this was intentional. He borrows the very language from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John, he takes that and he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life was the light of men. And then quickly we move over to John chapter, the same chapter, verse 14. That word that was God with God in the beginning, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see in Genesis chapter 1 where God speaks into the darkness. In John chapter 1, once again, God pierces the darkness, not merely by speaking, but by entering himself. He comes in person. He comes clothed in humanity. He comes into our space to redeem us, to reconcile us, to restore us back to himself, to repair that fractured relationship, to reveal once again who our true identity is. That we have been made in the image of God, that we have such value, that we have purpose, but that we are accountable to acknowledge the one who created us, to understand that relationship has been severed. Each and every one of us is responsible for that in our own lives. I rebel against God, do my own thing, want to live as though I'm my own authority. It's ultimately rebellion against God. But the solution is Christ himself, who has entered into the darkness, entered into our place and says, I will come. I have come. I have come to seek and save that which was lost. I have come to redeem. I have come to restore. I have come to right. He did it by offering himself. He lived a life that was in perfect harmony with his Father. And then he gave it up as a sin offering, and then rose again. And in him is life. In him is relationship. In him is purpose. In him is value. In him we find ultimate accountability as we humble ourselves before him. In him is freedom, forgiveness, peace, and joy, and hope. Not that this world is going to change or get better. We can hope, no guarantee. But what is sure is what God has said, that we are his, that he has entered in to make us his very own. He invites us to know him, to restore, to return to that first intention, understanding our being image bearers and living in light of that, putting the big things first, the details, those will get sorted out. Those will get sorted out. We start with an acknowledgement. There is a God. There is a God who is grand, who is awesome, and yet has come into the darkness to bring us to himself in Christ. He has conquered and has won us back. Now we can humble ourselves and live in light of that. And if you haven't, please speak to one of us if you're interested in hearing more and understanding how this. We're limited in time and expounding fully, but these things are big ideas. They're big concepts. They're immense. They're wonderful. They're true, and we want to live in light of them. So, Lord, bless you this morning. Thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks as we close here for your word, for how it speaks to us, for its clarity. We pray for help. We ask that you would give us wisdom, that give us a sense of knowing you more fully, entering into the joy of being image bearers, living with purpose, understanding our value, and being accountable to you, and being a light in this very, very dark world. Help us to live that out. And just to be free of the angst and the chaos around us. Father, help us to be a stabilizing and an encouraging force in this world and in this city. Father, we commit ourselves to this fellowship. We just give thanks for our time here this morning. Give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.